If you have your Bible with you here today, if you can take it and turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, we'll beginning in verse 18 here in just a moment. You know, we tend to be people who are full of excuses when we don't want to do something. And it doesn't really matter what the something is. If we don't want to do it, there are some universal excuses that we use. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We looked at Peter's life, where Peter has an encounter with Jesus, and where Peter then has another encounter where he leaves his boating, leaves his fishing net to go follow Jesus. And today we're going to continue to look at this idea of being a disciple as Jesus continues to raise the bar. Here he talks about the cost of discipleship. And if we're going to look at being a disciple and look at the cost of discipleship, then we need to get to a point in our life where we start to eliminate some of these excuses of our lives. And we know these excuses that we hear. We hear something and we say, well, you know, I'll get to it someday. Well, let me tell you that someday is not one of the days of the week, right? You have Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Someday is not a day of the week. If we're looking to get to something someday, we will probably never get to it. Or we'll say, you know, I'd like to do that, but I don't really have time for that. I find that in our lives that there's always time for the things that are important to us, and there's never time for the things that aren't important to us. Or we say, I wish I could do that, but, and then we just give a list of the reasons why we can't. Maybe it's a good rule of thumb to get rid of all the things that come after the but. We just decide that we're going to do something. Or we say, you know, I would do something, but I don't really know what I'm supposed to do. Maybe ask somebody, or maybe just begin to do something. If you don't know what to do, do something. Or maybe the excuse is, well, it's just not the right time. I really want to follow Jesus. I really want to commit to something, but the timing just isn't right. Well, the timing will never be right if that is your excuse. You'll never find the time. Or people will say that I would do something, but no one really cares what I think or what I do, and I'm not really appreciated. And maybe, just maybe, we're looking for something from the wrong audience. Maybe our audience is the wrong place, and who is the person that we're supposed to please? So what does Jesus say about the cost of following him? I think in this passage we're going to look at today, Jesus is saying, look, get rid of the excuses in your life and consider who I am, consider what I have done, and decide for yourself, am I worth the cost of following? And if I am, will you pay that cost? Let's look together at Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, who do the people say that I am? And they answered and said, John the Baptist. And others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets, as old, has risen again. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. And he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and all the holy angels. So Jesus begins here, and he asks a question. First question he asks, he says, who do the people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? And a few months ago, we went through a sermon where we talked about this question. When Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? And here, as we look at discipleship, it's really important to understand the answer to this question. The disciples were in a position where they were around lots of people, and they had interactions. And so Jesus is saying, look, as you're out and you're hearing people say, who do they say that I am? And so the disciples are quick to give a response. And they say, look, people are talking about you. Jesus, you have a positive view. People are, you know, your ratings are high. People like you very much. And people say that you may be John the Baptist and you may be Elijah, or maybe that you're one of the prophets. all these theories of who Jesus was that people were talking about. They were looking at him and saying, Jesus, he was a great man, maybe the greatest of men in Israel's history. But all of these views were wrong. See, Jesus is much, much more than a great man. As we consider the cost of following him, we have to determine who Jesus is. There are lots of opinions in our world today about who Jesus is. And even in religious circles, religions have an opinion about who he is. Buddhists believe that Jesus was a wise and enlightened man who taught similar things to Buddha. Hindus believe that Jesus was the incarnation of God, similar to Krishna. He was a very wise man. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that he was God's first creation. The archangel Michael became a man. Mormons believe that he was one of the spirit beings that all humans used to be, the spirit brother of Lucifer who became the devil. They believe that Jesus was begotten in the flesh by God the Father. Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet and a miracle worker, and he was not crucified, nor was he raised from the dead. Many, many opinions about who Jesus is. All of them look at Jesus here highly. He was a teacher. He was a prophet. He was a philosopher. He was a great one to be followed. He was a great man. All of these things are opinions, but they're not who he says he is. Is Jesus these things, or is he God? See, I would hold that if Jesus is not God, then he's not worthy to be followed. If he is not God, then we don't need to follow him. He's not worth our following. And so he asks this question, who do people say that I am? And then Jesus gets a little personal. And he says, who do you say that I am? Because really it doesn't make a difference what everybody else thinks. It made a difference what these men who were following Jesus, what they thought, because if they were going to commit their life to him, they had to know who he was. So he asked that second question, who do you say that I am? See, if these men were going to go preach Jesus, if they were going to go tell the world, if they were going to be his chosen men to go and to share the good news, then they had to know who he was. A question they had to answer and a question that we have to answer. There comes a time in our life when we follow on our own, no matter what others think. If we're going to walk with him, if we're going to follow him, if we're going to claim to be a disciple of him, then we have to know who he was. And so Peter answers in verse 20. And you're thankful for Peter, right? Because as Jesus asked this question, can you picture all the disciples getting quiet? You've been in that place, right, where the teacher asks a question and you're not really sure of the right answer. So everybody looks at each other like, you know, who's going to be the one to answer? I don't want to say anything wrong. Well, thankfully, the disciples had Peter, because Peter didn't mind opening up his mouth and talking. And so Peter, in verse 20, he says, and Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. Peter, the Christ of God. Matthew records the same account. And in Matthew's account, Peter's response is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter looks and he sees Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of who God is. And so Peter comes to a determination in his life as to who Jesus is, and this matters. If Peter is going to continue to follow Jesus, the who Jesus is matters. And I know I've been in circles where people say that you know, it doesn't really matter if Jesus is born of a virgin. It doesn't really matter if Jesus is God or just the Son of God, the Trinity. It doesn't really matter. And none of that stuff is true. It matters. It makes a difference, because if Jesus is not God, I'm going to share with you that he is evil. If he is not God, he's evil. If Jesus is not God, he's abusive, because he says to go do things because I am God and gives commands. And if he's not God, then he is an abusive individual. If Jesus is not God, then he is a deceiver. He has deceived the disciples. He has deceived those who followed him. And he's a deceiver of the church today. If Jesus is not God, then he can't possibly be good. If Jesus is not God, then he deserved to be beaten. He deserved to be crucified. He deserved to be rejected. And we should resist every single thing that he says, and we should attack his teachings if he is not God. But if he is God, if Jesus is God, then he is worth the cost, and we should give up everything to follow him. So this question wasn't just a question that was asked. This question has eternal consequences. Who do you say that he is? Understanding the answer to this question and understanding the purpose of why Jesus is asking it and the purpose of Jesus' ministry is essential to us determining if the cost of committing to him is worth it. So why did Jesus come? Let's look at verse 22. It says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. So Jesus, as he's teaching, he's trying to prepare his disciples for his coming death. He knows that there's going to be great trauma at his crucifixion. And as we read the account, we know even in preparation that when Jesus died on that cross, that it was very difficult for his disciples and they scattered. And he's preparing them because they're looking for something different. See, the disciples, they're looking for a kingdom. They're looking for Jesus to be a conquering king. The disciples are looking that when Jesus enters his kingdom, and since they're followers of his, they're going to rule with him, and they're going to have riches and wealth and power. And so here, this is a turning point for Peter and for the disciples. See, it's easy to follow Jesus when things are good. It's easy to follow Jesus when we think it's going to bring us great reward. It's easy to follow Jesus when we think that we're going to get great things from following him and great kingdoms from following him. But what about the suffering Messiah? What about the Messiah that says, you come follow me and I'm going to suffer? What about the one that says, if I suffer things, you're going to suffer things too? If I'm going to go through this, you're going to go through this. If the world hates me, they're going to hate you. Is that Jesus? Is that Messiah worth following? And that was a question the disciples had to ask, and Jesus suffered. He suffered at the hands of his people. He suffered at the hands of the religious leaders. He suffered at the hands of the Roman executioner. He suffered as he took our sins upon himself, and he died hanging on a tree and was placed in a borrowing tomb. And if the story ended there, I would say Jesus is not worth following. If that was the end of the story, why would we continue to follow Jesus? But see, it doesn't end there. The story doesn't end with him on a cross. But on that Sunday morning, he rose from the dead. And we serve a risen Savior, a God who is alive today. A dead Savior is not worth the cost to follow. A risen God is worth the cost to follow. And that's what Jesus did for us. So, then what is the cost? What is the cost? And we're going to spend some time here in following him. Let's look at verses 23 through 26. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So let's take a moment and let's look at this idea of the cross. The cross was a common image in the Roman world. Condemned criminals had to carry their cross through the streets to the execution site. It was something that people saw often. It was something that Jesus did as he began to carry his cross to his execution site. It was the most despicable image that people could imagine. It was an image of suffering. It was an image of disgrace. Sometimes as we share with people about what it means to live for Christ, sometimes we hide the price tag of following Jesus. Maybe we're afraid that people will say no if we tell them the truth. And so we tell people that, hey, come follow Jesus and he'll make your life better. Come follow Jesus and he'll take your problems away. Come follow Jesus and you can have eternal life and he's building you a mansion in glory and he's doing these things. And we give you all those things that you look at and people say, I want that. And then they follow Jesus. And then when the hard times come and when you suffer, when it's difficult and when you're carrying your cross and it's hard, then people begin to fall away because they're not prepared for the hard things. Jesus was never afraid to tell the truth. And we need to follow his example. He says, look, there is a cost to being my disciple. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. To deny yourself, look, we look at our lives and we say, my life is no longer about me. If I'm going to follow Jesus, then I'm going to put my selfish motives aside, and my motives are going to become his motives. See, our motives are selfish when they become about us, and they ignore who God is. put our selfish motives aside, deny our selfish goals. And we all have goals in life, and there's nothing wrong with having goals. We have things that we want to accomplish and things that we want to do. And we have these goals, and see, what happens is we have our goals, and we lose sight of the fact that our goals may not necessarily be God's goals. And when our goals don't line up with God's goals, then what we tend to do is we look at God and say, well, I don't understand what's going on here. Could you please adjust yourself to my goals? Because my goals are really good, and I like them a lot, and this is what I want to do. Instead, he says, look, you need to align yourself to me. Deny yourself and follow me. Look at my goals. Deny our selfish possessions. Possessions in themselves aren't selfish. Possessions, when they become more important than God, become selfish. God allows us to be stewards of stuff. And we all like stuff. Look, I like my house. I like my truck. I kind of like my stuff. But if my stuff becomes more important than God, then they become selfish possessions. And if we're going to follow him, we deny ourselves, deny those things to follow him, denying our selfish practices. And then it says, take up your cross. Deny yourself and take up your cross, seeking God's will. Seeking his will. Really, truly, in your life, as a disciple saying, I want to do what God wants. And then finding God's will. Knowing what God wants you to do. And then here's the hard part. When you seek it and you find it, then you got to do it. You have to obey. You seek what God wants, you find what he wants, you find his will, and you obey him. And then you submit without questions, you submit without demands. God, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to follow you, but, like that word but, we got stuff that comes after it, but I want this, or but you better do this, or but I better get this back in return, and we make these conditions that we get from God. No, we submit without demand. God, I'm going to follow you with no questions asked, submitting to you, and wherever God may lead you to go. And God may ask you to do something that is crazy. He may ask you to leave someplace and go to some desolate land like Wyoming and spend your life there. Are you willing to follow him wherever he calls you to go, denying yourself, take up your cross, following Jesus, wherever he calls and whatever he asks you to do? And this requires a different focus in our life. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. We spend our lives trying to save our life. We spend our whole lives running from pain and trying to find peace and security in our life. We try to find positions and power. We try to take care of the worldly things in our lives so we can live a comfortable lifestyle. We try to get this earthly gain so that things are good, and we're trying so hard to save our life, to live in this comfort. And so many times people do that, and they're losing their life. They're losing their life because they're not submitting to Jesus and doing what he wants them to do. And they think that they're gaining everything, and they're losing everything. They think they're gaining it all, and they're gaining nothing. There are people that will spend eternity separated from him because they're trying to live this life, saving their life and losing it. There'll be believers who are missing out on what God has because they're trying to save their life and they're losing it. See, discipleship begins in the heart of a believer. If we say that it's important, then we got to make a decision to discipline myself in my relationship with the Lord. There were 12 men who followed Jesus. There were 12 men that we call the disciples, and there were 12 men who called themselves disciples. All 12 followed Jesus, but 11 of them were disciples, and one was just there. 11 of them were seeking God, and one was seeking his own gain. All were called disciples, but not all of them were. There are many people today who call themselves followers of Jesus, but they're not disciples. See, a disciple must care more about what God wants and what God desires than he cares about the world wants and what the world desires. See, too often, believers want to be a follower of Jesus as long as it doesn't cost them anything. I'm going to follow Jesus as long as I don't have to give up anything. And he says, there is a profit in following me. For what will a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Our flesh longs for what brings us fun and excitement and satisfaction here and now. And too often our focus is on here and now. But deep down, we know there's something more than this. There's something more to this world. We know there's something beyond this life. It's more than our properties that we have. It's more than our possessions. It's more than everything we can gain here. We know that. So we can gain everything in eternity and leave it all behind. We can look for something that lasts, something that's eternal, instead of holding on to things that are temporary. See, one day Jesus is going to return. One day we're going to stand before him. And in that day, he's going to repay us for what we have done. The unsaved will face eternal judgment, eternal punishment. And Christians, we're going to stand before him too. And we're going to be secure in our salvation because of a relationship with him. But we're going to have to give an answer. And Jesus is going to look and say, look, this is what I have given you. What have you done with it? And think about the embarrassment if we stand before him and say, Jesus, I accepted you as my Savior, but you weren't really worth the cost of doing much else. We're going to stand before him and answer that question. Look at verse 26. It says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father, and of all the holy angels. This is a tough section here. These are tough words. Well, of course we're not ashamed of Jesus, right? Of course we're not ashamed of him. If anybody asks me if you're ashamed of Jesus, I'm going to tell you no. But what do our actions say? See, because this is more than just the words that we say. This is what we do. This is what we proclaim. If we aren't proclaiming Jesus, if we aren't living for Jesus, then maybe we're saying, just maybe, we're saying that we are ashamed of him. Remember that making disciples is about having others following Jesus, and the goal is to point other people to Jesus. This means that if we're going to make disciples and we're going to be disciples, this means that we may have to leave our church building and go engage a lost world. See, Jesus went to places where sinners were, and he hung out with them there, and the religious leaders didn't like that, but he went where they were. And he was honest with them, and he shared the truth with them. And he said, this is how you enter the kingdom of God. All sinners are in need of a Savior. And the answer to our sin is Jesus. And if that's what Jesus did, and if we aren't ashamed of the gospel, if we're not ashamed of Jesus, then that is what we have to do. This is a slow, costly, sometimes painful process. But the rewards are eternal. Sometimes we get things backwards and we look at the idea of maybe if we just add a bunch of people to the church, then that is success. And if our churches grow, and look, I like numbers, right? I like to count people, and there's reasons we count people. But sometimes we get so much about the numbers and the people that we forget that, okay, it's not about each number, it's about who these people are. So we can have a church full of people, and we can attract all kinds of people. And every seat in here can be full, and we can get to the point where we can't social distance at all. And it might mean absolutely nothing, because we're just a room full of people not really doing anything. We have to invest in the lives of people, making disciples and making a difference. So as a church and as individuals, we have to evaluate everything that we do. Evaluating our Bible studies, evaluating our programs, evaluating what we do. To consider the cost. Will I fulfill my role? So dream with me for a moment. What does that look like for us? And by dream with me, I don't mean like right now, close your eyes and go to sleep. Okay, don't do that. But dream with me for a minute. Will I do whatever it takes? Will I do whatever it takes to truly have a desire to impact our world? Whatever it takes. Am I willing to give up my time, my money, my energy, my abilities to be a disciple and make disciples? Or is my time, is my money, my energy, my abilities, are they too important to me to allow them to be used by Jesus? What will it cost us? Will we do whatever it takes? You know, sometimes we'll do simple things, and we may never know how God can use it. Sometimes, years later, God lets us have a small glimpse of what he's doing in his big plan. You know, many, many years ago, we took a trip to Ecuador. It was our first overseas mission trip we took as a church, and there were some people in our church that weren't really sure it was a smart idea for us to spend that much money and go on this trip. But on this trip, we met an individual. He was one of our interpreters. His name was Diego. And Diego became a really good friend, and we spent the next trip down there, and he was with us again. And over the years, through things like Facebook, we've gotten to continue contact with Diego. And so this past 2 years ago, on a trip we took to Haiti, we needed a doctor to go with us. And this interpreter who we met ended up going to medical school and becoming a doctor. And so Diego goes to Haiti with us. And he goes, and he's our doctor, and he says, hey, I have this friend named Angel, and Angel is a dentist. Can he come with me? Do you have a use for him to be there? And so Rebecca was having this conversation, and he says, yes, we do. So he came, and he spent time, and some of you got to know Diego and Angel in Haiti. And while he was there, he wasn't the believer. He was just there serving because he liked to serve people. And as he's there, he called Rebecca here a couple days ago, and he says, I need to tell you a story. I need to tell you something that God's doing in my life. He says, I went on that trip with you guys, and I watched the Haitian people. And I spent time with Marlene, who is one of the Haitians who works in the clinic, and I saw her heart. And I spent time with your team, and I saw how much they were impacted by Jesus. And I've wrestled with this, and for 2 years, God has not let it go. And I wanted to call and tell you this morning, this was Wednesday morning, this morning I gave my life to Jesus. This morning I gave my life to him. Who would have thought? We went on a mission trip a few years ago and took some teenagers to Ecuador, that God would use that to lead a Ecuadorian dentist to the Lord because he met us on a mission trip in Haiti. Who can orchestrate that but God? Will we do whatever it takes? See, I have a vision for impacting people with the gospel. I have a vision for our church impacting people with the gospel. We're building this building next door, and you know, consider the cost. We're spending a lot of money on a building that's going up over there. And I've had people ask me, how are we going to use that building? What's the purpose of the building? How is it going to be used? And I have ideas, but I don't have all the answers. But dream with me. Whatever it takes. We are going to use that building to do whatever it takes to impact our community. And so what do you think that building can do? How do you think it can be used to spread the gospel? How do you think it can be used to engage people? Because that's the answer. That's how it's going to be used, because we're going to do this together. How are you going to use your abilities to use what God has given you and God allowing you to have a new tool to use to impact people? Are we going to do whatever it takes? In my life, am I willing to say, God, whatever you want, whatever you'd have for me, no matter what it costs me, whatever it takes, I want to follow you, consider the cost. Are we willing to do that? Peter, as he's standing here, has this encounter with Jesus. And Jesus says, who do you say that I am? He had spent time with Jesus. He had heard Jesus teach. And he recognized, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah.